We'll start reading in verse 47. Matthew 26, verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitude, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would really illuminate these Scriptures to our minds and hearts. I pray that you would help us to understand these and everything that's going on here, of the depth of it and the situation and how it affects us today. Because I wonder how many of us would have been in that crowd, in that mob. I just ask, God, that you would bless it to our hearts now, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. A traitor's affection. A traitor's affection. We see in verse 49 here, Judas comes and hail Master and kisses him on the face. And this was done out of, you know, when this was done, it was normally done out of honor and respect for a teacher and who is teaching them. It is part of that custom of that day. As a matter of fact, you go to Oriental countries today, in which this is an Oriental country, and they still perform these types of acts. And but there were other customs that were done of kissing, as an inferior would kiss the back of the hand of someone. They do that in the Philippines. A young person will come up to an old person, and oh, by the way, to say someone is old there is not a bad thing. Old there is respected, and but they would either put their foreheads or they would kiss the back of their hand out of respect. And slaves would kiss the feet of those of station. As a rabbi or priest, they would kiss the hem of the garment, because on the hem of the garment you would see that say their status or their rank, because they would have a blue ribbon around the bottom of their clothes, and that would show them that they were a rabbi or of something of that nature. And so these were signs of respect and affection. And, you know, how stupid of Judas did he really believe that he was to fool the Savior in what he was doing? The Lord knew exactly what was going on, and he was prepared for all of this. And as we know from Scripture, Judas is possessed by the devil himself, Satan himself. And John chapter 13, verse 26 and 27, it says, Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And so the Lord knew what was going to happen, and the Lord is in control of this situation. He knows what's happening, and for Satan himself to enter Judas means that this is where this man lived in his heart and his mind. And we could say, well, the devil made him do it. Well, the devil didn't make him do anything. This is where this man's heart was. This is where his life was. And I'm talking about his life within here. He wanted money. He wanted status. He wanted position. And he had a love for money. And much more than he had any love for God. And so the Lord and his disciples have observed the first Lord's Supper or communion. And even, it's amazing, I think it's in the book of Luke, you see at the end of this, at the very end of the first Lord's Supper, when it was instituted, you start finding these men start fussing with each other. It was, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the best? Really? And they wanted to be counted the greatest, but Jesus, after that, washed the disciples' feet and to show humility. And he says to be the greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who serves others. Well, that's not what people really want to hear. I mean, when people want to be in charge, no, people just want to be a boss. They don't want to lead. They just want to be a boss. And so he led by example. He led by washing their feet and showed them a very real thing in John 13 of a true humble heart. And then in John 17, he prayed the Lord's great prayer. And then they went to the garden. They went to Gethsemane, and it means the oil press. Last week we saw the oil press. And so they come to this place and brought his disciples, and he left eight of his disciples at the entrance. Now, the place where he was at, as I mentioned last week, it is tradition or is thought that this was this portion of land belonged to Mark's family. Don't know if that's true, but he left at eight of the entrance of where they were at, and then brought three of his disciples with him a little bit further into the garden. And that we would see in Matthew 26, 37 through 44. Peter, James, and John the Beloved went with him. And he spent time with his Father preparing for what is coming. And he told them, in fact, let's look at verse 37 and see what it has to say. It says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so he went away, and he prayed again, and when he came back after the second time, and these men are asleep again. And so he just said, sleep on. He went back, and he prayed again, and he was prepared for what was coming. And it was a anxious time. It was a time of anguish. In the book of Luke, you see that the Lord sent an angel to help him and to aid him, because when he said he was sorrowful unto death, that's what he meant. He was literally dying under the pressure of what is going on. And now one thing about the Lord, our Lord, Jesus Christ, he says, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, let it be thine will and not mine. And he's not asking that out of any kind of fear. He is making sure that everything in his heart is right and pure for what he has got to go through, because he is the precious Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And what did that require? A perfect, pure sacrifice. And this is what he was so adamant about. And so he is now prepared for what is going to come. These men are not ready. And you think, well, how do you get ready the way he got ready in the place of prayer? He had to get things ready. Okay? The first thing I want to look at, is, I am having trouble with my tongue this morning. Prolonged affection. Prolonged affection. Now look in verse 47. And it says, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, if you do any kind of underlining, it says Judas, one of the 12. Now, it's a term used only for Judas, one of the 12. It is used 6 times in Scripture of Judas, one of the 12. It's used here in Matthew 26, verse 47. It's used in Mark 14, verses 10, 20, and 43. It is used in Luke chapter 22, verses 3 and 47. And it's used 6 times. And I don't believe in coincidence, but 6, that's a number of man. And Judas is doing everything in the flesh. And somehow it appears to be used in some sort of disdain on Judas. I don't know what it is, but it says he came with a great multitude. Now, this is something I did not know. I didn't realize. But he came with a huge mob of people. In John chapter 18 and verse 3, I'm not going there, only for the sake of time, it says that he came with a band of men. And what he's talking about are Roman soldiers. A band of Roman soldiers is also known as a cohort of soldiers. A cohort was 1/10 of a legion. A legion being 6,000 men. So right off the bat, you're looking at 600 Roman soldiers are with them. Did you know that? Interesting, isn't it? So he came with 600 men, and he came with the men of the priests and the elders, and priests were there, and servants, and temple captains, and temple guards. And after everything is said and done, you've got about 1,000 people had come out against Jesus Christ. And when I looked at that, I went, I knew a lot came out, but I didn't know 1,000? But that's, how about how many came out? You can figure about 1,000 people. And according to Luke 22:38, the disciples had 2 short swords between them. All right? 2 short swords. And they're going to come out and they're going to, you know, and in the book of Luke, they asked him, he says, Lord, shall we take care of this? And before anything could happen, Peter happens. Peter always happens. You know? You know? Yeah, it comes right off the side of his head. Malchus, man, he loses his head. He loses his ear. But I'm sure he probably lost his head like, why'd you do that? You know, you can imagine what is going on here. So he got 1,000 against 12. And, you know, I wonder if the religious leaders really believed of his power that Jesus had possessed. I mean, they'd seen some marvelous things of Jesus Christ. So they had swords and staves. Those are big clubs, you know, like a billy club or something like that. And so the religious crowd, it appears, that they had gone to Pilate. Now Pilate would normally live in Caesarea, but because of the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost, Jerusalem had swollen with all these, have swelled up with pilgrims. Now you're figuring probably close to 2 million pilgrims have come into this area and into Jerusalem for this. And so there's more soldiers on hand because they don't want any trouble. And Pilate, who is the regional governor, he came up from there, came from Caesarea up there. And it appears that, and you can probably assume this, that the priests had gone and talked to Pilate about what is going on. Obviously, because they brought so many soldiers, because, you know, they, and later on you'll see when they start dealing with Barabbas that, thinking that this man is trying to, overtake the country and try to be an insurgent and all this other stuff. And, so they go and they get these soldiers out of, Antonia. It's a fort that they have. It's right next to the temple. As a matter of fact, it's on the north side of the wall and it's the Romans' fort that they have there. And they got these soldiers and they went up there. And, by the way, it was named, the fort there was named after Mark Antony. And, but the sign that they're talking about in verse 48 and 49, it says, "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." Now, the sign will be a kiss. And so he comes up, "Hail, Master," and he's showing such respect and affection. And when studying this out, it's a kiss that is ostentatious. In other words, he showed he went a little bit overboard, and he embraced him and gave him a kiss that lasted longer than normally they would do, and just to show him who Jesus Christ is. And it's a pretense of honor. It's an instant of great impudence, and the kiss was used as a weapon. And in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Such wickedness of Judas. You know, what a wicked man. Hold him fast. You know, Judas is the kind of individual that cheapens everything he touches. He cheapens everything he touches. It's like he expects a fight. And he'd been with him for over 3 years. And he still doesn't have a clue who Jesus is. They had no qualms or fear to lay hands on the Lord's anointed. In Psalm 105 and verse 14 and 15, it says, "He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. And yet, Psalm 78:61, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands." They take Jesus Christ. Now, all this has been directed. All this is playing out just as the Lord God, the Father, has directed. You go back to the Old Testament, you can go back there and see how everything was set up with the lamb and how that they would sacrifice, how everything was done, how they would inspect the lamb and how they would treat the lamb and how they would slaughter the lamb and how they would do everything. And you go back there and you start seeing the parallel of what's going on with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the difference is, on Yom Kippur or Yom Kippur, you would find people that would bring the national lamb before, and they would slaughter it for the sin of the nation. They would take a goat, and they would take this goat, and the high priest would lay his hands on the goat, and he would put the sins of the nation on that goat. And then they would take that goat out and put it somewhere where it could not find his way back. Hence, the scapegoat. And that's where it all comes from. So all this was planned. The difference is, Jesus Christ, those lambs didn't rise from the dead. This lamb rose from the dead. Even as Abram said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. Now you can put, you know, however you want to read that, God will provide himself as a lamb. You know, you can put different tones on it and look at it like that. But he did, and this was the plan. Now let me reassure you of the priests and the Sanhedrin. All these men, they knew who Jesus Christ is. Let me remind you, they know he is the Messiah. They know it. But it's not what they want. It's not the Messiah they want. They want a different kind of Messiah. Okay? You know, we can't wish the kind of Messiah that we want. You receive the Messiah that God has given us and what he has done for us. And so he came and identified himself. You know, what Judas didn't have to do a thing. John 18, verse 2, it says, "And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place common for the Lord to come here." So I'm sure that first they went to the upper room and now they came here. And in verse 4 of John 18, it says, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye?" Who are you looking for? And in verse 5, it says, "They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth." Or maybe it was a Roman voice. "Jesus of Nazareth." I don't know what his voice was, but "Jesus saith unto him, I am he." And verse 6 says, "As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground." I just had to put it in because it's cool. He says, "I am he." He is the great I am, right? In the flesh. Now, the word "fell," it gives the idea of this. They flew backwards. They alighted backwards. It's the idea have been blown down from his power or his purity. See, purity is power. And Judas is standing right there watching all this. Now you're thinking, well, if it was, you know, a couple dozen, but we're talking about 1,000 people have been blown back. And I'd say, you know, I'm done with this. I think I'm going back to town. You know, I say, you get up, dust yourself off, you know. I don't think I want to mess around with this. But Judas tells these men, hold him fast. Because he knows. Okay. But how does the Lord hold himself in such a situation? We got what's going on around there, but what about the Lord? How is he holding himself? I mean, I don't know if you're probably speaking of the most stressful situation that mankind has ever endured, okay? How does he get through such an assault of what's coming upon him now? Principle, conviction, his doctrine of what he knows, his faith, his assurance in God the Father, in this case, his Father. Acts 2:23 says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have been crucified." Because Jesus Christ is a living Word, according to John chapter 1, verse 14. He is the living Word. He knows what is happening. He knows the Old Testament because He is the Old Testament. He is the walking, talking Old Testament. He is everything. He was there at the beginning. In the beginning, God. He was there. And He is going to be at the end. Why? Because He is the Son, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And this one is three. The great three in one. The great I Am. Isaiah 53:7, it says, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Now what's He saying? He is not sitting around complaining and belly aching and saying, stop what you're doing, I'm done with this, you're done with this. He didn't say anything. He is a man of confidence. He is a man of confidence in the Word. He is a man of confidence in His Father. Remember, He is a man, and He did the Father's will. Not in the flesh, but also in the Spirit. And we say, well, I can't. I can't, or I don't. You know, Scripture says we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's not talking about the flesh. He's talking about the soul, the Spirit. That's what He's talking about. The reason we can't do anything is because we've said in our heart, we can't do it. Or we don't want to do it. Then Jesus says something. Look in verse 50. Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? He looks straight in the eyes and he says, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Why have you come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Now, the word friend here is not phileo. It's not the Greek word for friend or affection. It is the Greek word heteros. In other words, he's saying, comrade, my fellow. And then he asks, wherefore art thou come? It's not only a question, but it also gives the idea that do what you came to do. What did you come for? If you come here for something, then go ahead and proceed. Proceed what you're going to do. All right? My comrade, you've been with me for a long time. You know me. Obviously, you don't know me the right way. But let's take care of this. Go do what you got to do. And so, what if, you know, when I was doing this, I was writing it out, and I thought to myself, what if he repented at this point? Judas. You say, Judas couldn't repent. What if he repented? It wouldn't have changed a thing. The wheels are in motion. And later on, I'm going to be kind of comparing when we look at Peter, and I'll just give you an idea. But, you know, Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not part of the message, but the Lord Jesus Christ denied the Lord three times. He got angry at the Lord. He fled. They ran. And he denied him three times, and we know at least once he cursed. You know, I don't know this man. And you see that he was just outside where the Lord was, and their eyes met, and Peter ran off and said he wept bitterly. Judas does something. He goes out and hangs himself. He kills himself. And so, you have a situation here of what's going on. Now, you've got Peter, he could have gone and killed himself. But what Judas did, he did kill himself instead of repent. Peter repented. He did what was right. Would Jesus Christ have forgiven Judas? I believe so. Because he's the Lord. This is what he came for. But he did not. But what we see is a situation between two men who make two different decisions of what they're going to do with Jesus Christ. Peter repents and weeps. And so what happens with Peter? Well, down around Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, he preaches a sermon. And I think he was the only man prepared to preach that sermon, because he was the only man broken enough to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay? It is said, tradition has said, that when Peter, when he would preach the gospel, he could not do it without tears. Without tears. Why? I don't think he could ever forget what he saw in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Because it just wasn't they looked at the eyes. Jesus Christ looked right down into his soul. And it broke him. He adores Jesus Christ. Peter adores the Lord. And he did just what the Lord said he was going to do, and it comes rushing back and it killed him. And so you see this prolonged affection, what Judas showed, and it was a phony affection. But then we see this protecting affection. And in verse 51, "And behold, one of them, Peter, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." You know, just kind of thud. It's all dirty and stuff, you know. "Then said Jesus unto him, Put it up again, thy sword, into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." He's put your sword away. This is not the time for it. Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ loses none of his men. Jesus Christ has to step in and calm the situation down. Because after Peter goes, and that thing goes into the dirt, they're going to get Peter down too. But he said, "Now stop. This man's name is Malchus in John 18, verse 10. And Peter's so impetuous, you know. But I think sometimes he's a victim of sophistry, you know. "Oh no, something must be done. We got to do something. They're going to take the Lord. I'll know. I'll cut this guy's ear off. That'll fix everything." You know. And what must be done? Anything must be done. If something's got to be done. No. You know, we believe that so many things have got to be done. Something bad happens, something should be done. No. What is to be done? Listen. The situation here isn't the cut ear. The situation is the heart of Peter. That's the problem. Well, take away the sword. That is, if it wasn't the sword, he'd have reached out and ripped it off the side of his head. He'd have done something. Because his heart wasn't right or prepared. He slept instead of prayed. Jesus prayed instead of slept. Jesus Christ responded properly. Peter reacted. Something should be done. We had a young man here, last week? Was it last week he died? Was killed by that numbskull, the policeman, university policeman, the numbskull that killed him? He said, "Well, if he didn't have a gun, well, he used a knife. Well, if he didn't use a knife, he'd have used something." Because it wasn't the instrument in the hands, it's the problem of the heart. This is what's going on. We take our Bibles out of schools, but yet they want them back in prisons. Which is good. That's a good thing. You know, I said that to my inmates one time, and they're going, "Amen, we got one." Well, that's true. But what if they were in the classroom? Would all these guys would have been there? I don't know. Listen, this is what sophistry does, you know. People are very good. I mean, you ask people a question and they don't answer the question. They give you all kinds of words, you know. That guy that the guy that killed that man, he was just an evil man. He's evil. And no fear of God. They don't believe in hell. If one's going to do harm, he's going to do harm no matter what. Again, it's not out of it's not out of the heart, it's out of compulsion. And but there is a force of silence and passiveness in this case. Jesus Christ, you know, Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. It really does work most of the time. Somebody will come in and be angry at you. When I was running a Christian school, man, you'd get some hot parents that would come in and they're ranting and raving, you know, like, you're just treating my child and blah, 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 blah. And next thing you know, they start calming down, and then we'll say, okay, what's the real problem? You know, then you start finding out what the real problems, you can deal with it. You know, sometimes you just got to sit there and listen until they run out of steam. You know, it's kind of like a train going downhill. You got to wait for it to just stop. Okay, now what? What's happening? Luke 22 and verse 51, it says, Jesus heals the ear of Malchus, and so as to preserve Peter, and because he needs preacher. And besides, even if he took care of all the 10,000 or the 1,000 people that are there, they'd have sent 10,000. You know, evil is near impossible to stop, it seems like. But true evil must be met with spiritual and regenerative influences. This is how you meet evil, okay? Spiritual warfare is different, and it is fought differently. Matthew Henry said, religion cannot be forced, and it should be defended, not by killing, but by dying. Dying to self, okay? And so it goes on, it says, verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? You know, we're talking, what, 72,000 angels? In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, one angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrians. One. Yeah, he could have sent 72,000 angels. And what would happen to this earth? Cosmic dust, you know. But it may appear that we are outnumbered, but this entire passion appears to be such a huge heartbreak. And Jesus is treated terribly and murdered by the religious people. Yet, it had to be done to make the sacrifice for our sin that was so necessary. He couldn't arise from the grave unless he died. And what we're dealing with is trusting him that everything is right. See, amongst of all this chaos, in the center of all this chaos of 1,000 people, right in the middle, is not a storm, it's a calm. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only one in control. He's in control of himself. Why? He spent time with the Father to prepare. You got it? Isn't that a marvelous thing? It's marvelous. It's a beautiful picture. What you're dealing with, what you personally are dealing with, don't trust what you think. Trust in whom you know, Jesus Christ. Even if the outcome may seem wrong, you say, why me? God is building a Christian. Do you understand that? God is building a Christian. And it's not an easy thing, because we are a willful, self-centered people. Prolonged affection? Protecting affection. I mean, Peter, he jumped right in there and he's trying to take care of this thing. But then you have prophetic affection. See, one thing is, the Lord had a love for the Word. Look in verse 54. But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Listen, how is Scripture, prophetic Scripture, going to be fulfilled if this does not happen? This has to happen just the way it does. God is in charge of this, and so back down, take your time, let them do it, let them do their worst. I know it's coming. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Because we say, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And you say, there's no peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Well, there is now, and that's through Jesus Christ. You know that, don't you? God has come and made a way that we can have peace with God and goodwill towards us. That's what he's talking about. It is a spiritual situation. Because, listen, if you are not saved, you're at war. He is your enemy. You are of your father, the devil. Now, that's a tough thing to say. You are of your father, the devil. See, but I'm not a bad person. See, right there, you got yourself fooled. We're rotten to the core. We're terrible. See, I'm not that bad. So what you're saying is Jesus didn't come for you. He's just a good guy? Or is he God in the flesh? Bible says, if you've seen me, who have you seen? The Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, you love the priest. Blasphemy! And they start ripping their clothes off. Blasphemy! Oh, stop. Will you just stop? It's all about drama, right? Drama kings. They can be worse than drama queens. I'm trying not to look at any women. Alright. Who is really in control of this situation? Oh my. Verse 55, in that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. What's changed? I wonder if that made some people think. Hey, I've been with you the whole time. What? Why now? Why now? Inquiring minds want to know. You know, we allow the world, its news, its anecdotes, its every wind of doctrine, you know. And we let that stuff scare us, you know. It's like the Weather Channel, you know. What do they call it? Storm Tracker, Channel 4. We're going to have a beautiful day today. Why'd you call it Storm Tracker? Because that draws you. There's a storm? We have a storm coming? We're going to have a beautiful day. But it is going to storm one day. We're a mess, aren't we? Joseph Parker, great preacher from London, he says, if your prayer is pure, if your face is set steadfastly, even with hardness, toward the Jerusalem of your destiny, you will be an ever quiet and all quieting presence in life. Isn't that good? What a good statement. He also said, you cannot escape prayer. You cannot escape prayer. You just can't. But we so often get caught up in our own snare of emotion. Something's got to be done. Stop. Does it say that Jesus Christ picked up the dirty ear? Does it say anywhere in there? Or did he just put his hand on the side of him and all of a sudden there's like a new ear right there? It's like a baby's ear. You know when you get older, you know that cartilage gets old, but it's like a little rubbery baby's ear. Because, you know, he makes all things new, right? I mean, you gotta think about, I mean, I know it sounds silly, but he's like, I hear better too. Yeah. Jesus reminds this mob that I've been with you the whole time. I sat with you. I taught with you. But what did he just say? He says, did I assist people? Did I try to restore a spiritual life? Did I, Did I teach divine truth? Did the Lord help and heal people? What did he really have? What did they have against him? Majority, nothing. They're just caught up in the moment. But the religious anger, jealousy, and threatened priests, the Sanhedrins and the Sadducees and Pharisees, they knew who he was, but they wanted him dead. They wanted to bully him. Verse 56 is, but all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then look at the end of that. He says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They saw that it was a losing thing and they got fearful and left. And not just left, they ran like a bunch of jackrabbits. And what did he say? During the Lord's Supper, in verse 33, he tells them, he says, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And then here comes verse 56, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Just like he said, he goes, no, you guys are going to run. But you know something? It's probably better that they did, so they were taken care of. But let's not be harsh with these men. Let's not be harsh. It's easy to sit here in the comfort and the safety of, in the United States, in this church, and say, I would never leave thee nor forsake thee. Until the time came and you had to stand up for Jesus Christ. Are you a believer? Yes. One day you may have to do that. You may not. You may never had to do that. But it's easy to sit here and say that. I mean, we have even got to give Mrs. Job a break. She lost her whole family. You say, but she shouldn't have said what she said. Why not? Here's her husband. Covered with boils, miserable. You curse God and die. It sure be easier on me. It's killing me just watching you. Listen, Jesus is the one in control. He's quiet. He's composed. He's settled. He is confident in his Father, and he's in the middle of his will. Even when it doesn't appear so. This is the lesson. This is the lesson of this whole thing. Now, the misery of complete loneliness, he says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Until he wasn't. But right now the Father's with him. He's helping him. Keeping him going. I'm certain that there are people that the looky-loos and, they're looking at all the chaos and yet in the center of it all is peace because he's the Prince of Peace. Where are you in the crowd? Are you the looky-loo? You're curious about what's going on? You're curious about Jesus Christ? I've heard all these stories about Jesus. So you get caught up in the mob and anger because it's just chaotic. Everybody's angry, so I'll be mad. Bitterness. Yeah, I'm bitter because they're bitter. The Romans, it's just their duty. Many times our Christianity is just duty. Sometimes we do things out of duty. But we need to learn how to do things out of love for Jesus Christ, no matter what it is. The jealous priest, the fearful disciples, or the peace of God. Does he fill your soul and spirit in the midst of when everything goes wrong? Those things that go wrong are to help you and to build you as a Christian. And to say, I'm not in charge, he is. And everything. prolonged affection, protecting affection, prophetic affection. Love the Word of God. We saw a traitor's affection. But I pray in this room today that there's some true affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that affection, and you don't know how to have that affection, you ask the affectionate one, and he'll help.